Hello, this is Liz.
Hi, I'm calling for Liz.
Hi, this is her.
Oh, hi, Liz. This is Matt Gersper with Happy Living.
Hi, Matt. How are you today?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Good.
Good. This
I'm doing
is
good.
This is still a good time?
Yep, it's great.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry for the confusion. As I wrote in our email, we usually do these by just a written interview, but I'm excited about doing this one with the recording, and I've got I figured out some recording software, so I'm going to be recording our call, and then what I'll do is work afterwards and transcribe that into a written interview that will be posted, it looks like, either for May or June, mid-month, and so before we do anything, I'll get a copy of it in your hands, make sure you approve of it. Then we work with an editor, and we'll go through a round of editors to make sure things are cleaned up, and then we'll have something that we can post mid-May or mid-June.
Very good. Awesome. Cool. That's not a problem. I didn't know. I mean, most of the people that reach out to me nowadays are doing podcasts, and so I was like, oh, cool, this is just traditional, you know, almost like blogging, right, and writing.
Exactly, and we've only been in business, it's going to be a little less than 2 years. I'm 2 years in June, and we've got a lot of written material. We have over 200 blog posts, and I've done a couple of books, but we're really looking to get into the audio side of it as well. We just haven't quite made that leap just yet.
Gotcha.
Looks like you have. I did a little research on you, and you've got podcasts and audio books, and it looks to me like you've got a little financial whole compound going on there around your fitness. Looks really great.
Right, yeah. Well, whether it's bringing me money or not is another story.
Yeah.
So, it's a tough online world, honestly.
It is tough. Yes, it is tough. It's hard to figure out how to monetize really great ideas. And I think one of the biggest problems, Liz, that I discover is just the speed of life for everybody. So even if you say, hey, this is a great book, a happy, healthy fit, I want to read that book. Well, when the hell am I going to find time to read a book?
Right.
So I think that's part of it. But anyways, would you like to jump on it?
Yeah, that's why I did the audio book, because I'm the same way. I have a hard time sitting down and reading books, too.
Yeah.
So I really enjoy audio books.
Yeah, I've been encouraged to. Did you do yours yourself, or did you hire a voice?
No, I actually recorded it myself.
How was that for you? Was it challenging?
Oh, it was daunting.
Daunting?
Yeah, it's a very daunting task. It actually gave me a lot of anxiety because, you know what, though? I'm really glad that I did it because I found so many mistakes in my book.
Yeah.
As I was reading, and or I came across sections that maybe just didn't read right, and they needed some more clarity.
Yeah.
And so I was able to write more for it because the book wasn't actually completed yet. So it wasn't completely finalized and printed yet. So I was able to send in those edits that I would find to the editor and have them update the book.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And I looked it up. Looks like it's doing pretty good in sales.
Yeah, it's doing all right. I mean, it's traditional. I self-published.
Okay.
And that's a whole, I had somebody help me self-publish. So once the book was published, they're out of it. So they're really not doing any marketing or anything like that. So
right.
I'm really doing all of that on my own.
Yeah.
And it's doing okay. And luckily I have a medium, not a large following yet, but I have two businesses, so I have a following between the two businesses.
Yeah.
And so that helps with sales. And I just, you know, it's definitely good to do things like this interview and more podcasts because it just helps to spread the word.
Yeah. So, and afterwards, one of the things I've been working on with my books, I did joined a self-publishing school. And, and we published, we kind of did like you did. I looked you up and it was like best-selling publishers or something like that. Our publisher is Happy Living Books. Of course, that's my own company. So it looks a little bit better than being published by Matt Gersper. But we've learned a lot, and we're doing some co-marketing efforts with some other self-publishers. And I'd be happy to share some of that with you and see if there might be some opportunity where we could help you market your book and you could help us market ours.
Well, that'd be great.
Okay. Well, I know you must be a busy lady, so you saw the interview questions. Yeah?
I don't know if I did.
Okay. Well, it doesn't matter. I have them right in front of me. And
that's okay.
we just have 7 questions. We've done this process for almost 2 years now. We've got some really great interviews. Keith Norris was one of them. We've got the guy who is the CEO for Make-A-Wish. We've interviewed a lady that left Holland 30 years ago to start a farm in Zimbabwe with her husband and ended up building a school. So she's been running schools down there in Zimbabwe for children who have no education for about 20 years. Just some really, really great interviews. And our approach is to write about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And
that's awesome.
Thank you. My computer just went to sleep. 7 questions. The first one is just tell us a little bit about yourself and how you got to where you are today.
Okay. Through a lot of trial and error. I was the youngest of 3 children, and my mom was a single mom from the time I was born, basically. My father and my mom got divorced when I was 1. And I was always, I was the youngest and always kind of, doing my own thing. And I would say when I was young, I was also very much I was angry.
Okay.
Because I would, you find out later that you're a natural leader. And so when you're the youngest, you want to do everything that they can do. And sometimes you just can't yet, And my sister and brother oftentimes would just, not want me around. And but although we all had a good relationship, it was just, that's, I think, how older brothers and sisters are.
Yeah.
And if I get my way, I would figure out a way to get my way.
So and stubborn.
Yeah, totally. And so I noticed that a lot of being the youngest was really a blessing because it helped me in my entrepreneurial skills of drive and passion and really, really not taking no as an answer and not allowing other people to choose my reality.
Mm-hmm.
So that was, I look back at that and I definitely think that's such a blessing that I was the youngest and I did have to fight for the things that I wanted because oftentimes, the youngest doesn't get it. The bigger brothers and sisters
mm-hmm.
do.
Mm-hmm.
And, I look back and I have really great respect for my placement in the whole family. And so I went to, when I was young, I was, very much involved in sports, a lot of different sports, from track to basketball to volleyball, a dance team in high school, and it was always really athletic, and I loved it. I can look back and I see my brother and I doing crunches in this field across from our house, and really going, what are we doing?
Yeah.
But it was something that was really instilled in me at a young age, probably because I had an older brother who was involved in sports. My sister wasn't, but my brother was. And I was on a swim team when I was younger, and I just really enjoyed that competitive aspect of sports. And throughout my, youth, I was involved in sports and really focused on doing well in school with my grades, and my mom would incentivize us with money for getting straight A's. And so my brother and I would be in competition, because my sister had already graduated high school, and my brother and I would be in competition for this $500 if we got straight A's. And she said, look, if you both get it, then I'll give you both $500. But if only one of you get it, then there you go, it's yours. So, you know, we would just really, really try hard on getting straight A's and just doing really well in school and with our sports. And I really believe that that was a big driver for me for my, you know, my business skills later on in life, to have not only be passionate with my sports, but also be driven to have a reward. You know, put the hard work in, and you get that reward at the end of it. I think that's really important. And I went to college, and I initially wanted to be a doctor. I was going to be an eye doctor. So my pre-med was nutrition science, and I also did a psychology minor. And I was very interested in the psychology of the mind and why we do what we do, how does the mind work, and, you know, why do we make choices sometimes, and why do people make stupid choices is really what I wanted to know. Like, what is going on with people? Why do we do this? So psychology was really something I studied just because I wanted to. And nutrition science I picked because it was like the closest thing to my liking for an undergrad pre-med. And I ended up falling in love with that when I was in it. And then I decided not to be a doctor. And I was at Indiana University, and I decided, because we have a very good business school at IU, to switch to the business school, because I thought maybe I would want to have a business someday. So I had to play catch up. I switched to the business school, and I pretty much had to do summer school every year to just stay, engaged and also to catch up, because I wanted to graduate on time with my class. And I studied international marketing. I chose marketing as my business degree, because I could have chose finance, computer science, marketing, accounting. I think that's it. And so I chose marketing. And the psychology and the marketing really played well together. And so I also wanted to travel abroad. So I went to Finland for international marketing. And that was funny, because Finland was the last place I thought I would have ever wanted to go. And I really only had one choice. It was Finland or nowhere, you know, stay here. And so I was like, well, I guess I'll go to Finland. And it's funny because Finland, you know, I went there in the summer, and it was 24 hours of daylight when I was there.
It's up there.
Such a weird thing.
Yeah.
And really quite fun and amazing. Very different culture, very small town, no cars, people walked everywhere. The people who had cars are people who were pretty wealthy, or people who traveled a lot for their careers. And most people had bikes, or they walked. And that was an eye-opener for me in terms of health, because I had, when I was younger, and this is one of the reasons why I do what I do now, I had digestive issues, and I suffered from constipation quite regularly, because my family had the standard American diet, and we ate junk, My family grew up eating low-fat foods and boxed food. And my mom would cook occasionally, but not often, because she was working full-time. And so she would buy stuff and put it in the pantry, and we would eat a lot of that stuff, some mac and cheese, and stuff that really wasn't healthy and nutritious for us. And when I was in Finland, I went to the bathroom one time in an entire 12 weeks. And it was awful. I was backed up. And Yeah, this was like the catalyst for my future fitness business, really, and nutrition business, because I didn't know what to do. I was in a foreign country. I would jog every day to try and move things along my system. That didn't work. You know, there's all these health remedies for constipation that actually do not work, and they do not get to the root of the problem. And I tried pretty much every single one of them over the course of my lifetime. Well, a lot of that happened because in college, I made stupid choices. I would go out with my friends, and I would come home, and I would take a Correctol at the end of the night after we ate pizza, because that was my form of a bulimia, you know, like getting rid of the food that I ate. I didn't like to throw up, so I figured I would just poop it out. And this is what people do. Either girls throw up or they do something like that. So I took Correctol, and every morning I would go to the bathroom, and I was like, okay, it's gone. It's out of my system. And I would, you know, go work out or do whatever. And what happened because of that, and this is prior to me going to Finland, because I went there between my junior and senior year in the summer, and I didn't take any pills with me, and I just went. And, well, what happened was doing that really ruined my bowel. It made it stop working because it didn't need to work anymore because it had a pill that was doing it for it. So I couldn't go. It basically quit working.
That sounds horrible.
Yeah, and didn't know what to do. I had a lot of pain in my my right above my hip bone on the right side, because I was probably just really, you know, compacted. And I would try to run every day in Finland, and nothing really helped. So I just started to eat very, very small amounts of food, because I didn't want to put anything more in my body. But when I came back to the United States, I went to the doctor, and he thought maybe I might have cancer or a blockage. And so he's like, all right, well, we need to do this clearing out. And so he helped me do this, like, he's like, you got to do a top-down, bottom-up method of, you know, drinking this thing and then also doing an enema to clear you out. And so we did that. And then he was like, okay, well, you don't have blockage. You don't have cancer. So there's nothing blocking you. And because of what you did with the Correctol, you basically have ruined your bowel, and it quit working because it didn't need to do its job anymore. And now what you have to do is retrain your bowel to work again. And I was like, oh my gosh, now how do I do that? And he was like, okay, tons of water and tons of fiber. And he also, that helped me, but at that point in time, this was back in 1999, we did not know as much as we do now about the gut microbiome.
Right.
And so he also did not know about the gut microbiome.
I don't think, yeah, it was a new frontier.
Right.
Yeah.
So that fiber and water helped me. So I went on a mission to look at all the foods that I could possibly have. You know, he was like, tons of vegetables, vegetables, vegetables. So I looked at the fiber in the vegetables, and I found that, you know, spinach was the best. Iceberg lettuce was a waste of time. Spinach lettuce was the absolute best. So I started adding spinach into my day, and that is what helped me to get my bowel working again, with the spinach in the water. And I started working again.
Excuse me.
That was the start of my focus on eating clean foods.
Yep.
You know, I studied nutrition science, so I was aware of how the body utilized the nutrients from the food, but I wasn't really particularly 100% on a healthy path myself, you know, but this is what did it. This whole experience is what put me on a clean eating diet.
Yep.
So, you know, I went, I graduated college, I got a job in the corporate world, and I worked for 10 years in the corporate world, all the while, you know, doing my fitness workouts on the side, because that never left my, you know, when you like fitness, you just do that. So I got a gym membership and all of that, kept doing all of that. Still was intermittently eating the standard American diet, like macaroni and cheese and things like that, but not as much. I was much more clean eating with regular foods and real food.
Yeah.
And I didn't have a lot of passion for the job that I was in. I was selling Nextel phones, and although it was a nice sales career, I wasn't passionate about selling cell phones, and I wanted to do something that I had passion around and that I loved waking up to every day.
Yeah.
And I actually ended up getting pregnant when I was 24. I was dating somebody, and this was a huge time in my life where I became a Christian. I didn't really have a spiritual upbringing or any sort of religious upbringing. I had some relationships, you know, growing up with boys, and but since I never had a dad in my home, I didn't really know how to accept love from a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so I always had challenges in relationships. And my senior year, I got engaged, and my fiance ended up cheating on me. So we broke up, and I went my separate way. I moved to St. Louis and, you know, worked in the corporate world. And I met someone new and started a relationship, and I ended up getting pregnant. And he wanted me to have an abortion initially, and he pushed that upon me. And I thought about it because I, you know, we weren't married. And
how old were you?
24.
24. Yeah, young.
Yeah. And so I decided to, I couldn't make a decision. And a lot was going on at that time. He was in the Air National Guard, my boyfriend, and 9/11 happened. So I thought I was pregnant in February of 2002. So not many months after 9/11, he got activated and he left our town and went up to Duluth, Minnesota. So I was in our town in St. Louis by myself, pregnant. And he was saying, you know, you really ought to have an abortion. I'm not going to be around. And I said, I don't know. I just don't know. There's a part of me that doesn't feel right about doing that. I'm 24. I have a job.
Yeah.
I could totally raise a kid. Like, I'm not a child anymore. I mean, I'm young, but I'm not a child.
Right.
And so there was that part of me that just didn't feel right about the whole thing. So this was a big moment in my spiritual awakening. I would go to church every now and then, and the preacher one day said, you know, if you just have time to read one scripture in the morning, just do it, because I promise you, the Holy Spirit that lives within you will bring that scripture back into your mind throughout the day.
Mm-hmm.
So I got pregnant, and there was a one-month time frame where I was really torturing myself trying to figure out, do I have the baby or do I not have the baby? Do I have the baby or do I not have the baby? And I woke up one morning before my alarm to a voice that said, read a scripture.
Hmm.
And I was like, whoa, that was weird. And I was like, okay, I'll do it. But I went and got ready. I took a shower. And, you know, that voice, that little reminder is very, very, very persistent. And this is the first time I had really ever had anything like that. Like this internal nudging to do something. And I was washing my hair, and the voice said, read a scripture. And then I was going to eat breakfast, and I just kept putting it off and not doing it. And I was eating breakfast, and once again, I was getting dressed, and that voice once again. And then I got all my stuff, I got my jacket, and got my briefcase, the Lisa work. I put my hand on the door, and it was like, read a scripture. And I was like, okay. So I put everything down, and I went back and I grabbed this book that someone had given to me with, you know, just scriptures pulled from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I just simply opened it up to one page, and I chose this one, and it said, for those who believe in me, from their belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Oh, goodness.
And I was like, it's like the world stopped. My mouth dropped, and I looked up, and I go, holy smokes, God!
So let me ask you, question number three is, was there a specific moment or a situation when you became aware of those things that are most significant to you? That must have been that must have been your moment.
Right. Definitely.
That's incredible.
Definitely. Yeah, and it's a gift of my son. I mean,
how old's your
totally.
Son? So your son must be like 14, 13.
Yeah, he's 13.
13.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, so that's that's really great. And so question number two is, how has significant played a role in your journey? And you mentioned two things, I think, as I was listening to you. One is that you were not, as you said, you had no passion at work and you wanted to do something that you were passionate about. And then, of course, this entire internal nudging that you just described is hugely significant. And just as a clarification, when I use the word significant and we define it as happy living, my definition is doing something that's deeply important to you and that has value to others.
Mm-hmm.
So if I ask the question, how has significance played a role in your journey, how would you answer that?
Let me think about that, because that's a good question. I find that for me, not doing what I was passionate about was painful.
Yeah.
And depressing.
Yeah.
And I would turn to things for comfort, things like food or a relationship or even, I'm not a drinker, but I would have an alcohol or like a glass of wine or something like that, you know, to satisfy this internal pain that you have, you know, when you're just fully not happy. And really, actually, a major turning point for me was long time after that, you know, I had my baby, single mom, I moved home to be closer to my close family. I had a home built. I was working in the corporate world. I actually chose a neighborhood. I had a home built for my son and I so that he would have a place to live and a good neighborhood. And I was making really good money doing what I, you know, was doing in the sales career. I had a home and, you know, living the life of a single mom where you just do everything. And I had times where I was really, really stressed out and really just nervous about my life and sales. When you're in the sales career, you always have to be producing numbers, and that was really stressful, being that I had a home and a lot of bills. And I had lost my job from a company. This happened to me in 2008 when the market crashed. I lost my job. They eliminated about 40% of their sales workforce. Mm-hmm. And I was so scared. Mm-hmm. And, you know, having a home, being a single mom, and just so scared and so nervous. I ended up finding another job. And so, but during those times, it's like you're terrified, you know?
Yes.
And you're really hustling, working so hard to just find another job. Anything will do, honestly, at that point in time.
Yeah.
And, there were times during that whole phase of my time when it was around 2008 and 2009 where I couldn't sleep, I had insomnia, I was depressed, and I was gaining weight, I just wasn't taking care of myself, and I had a day in the closet I talked about. This was a real big training point for me where I was just getting too big for all my clothing, and I was mad at myself for not taking care of myself, and I was worried about my job, and I was stressed out, you know, and so nervous, and I really just had this breakdown in my closet, and I cried, and it was like a vision was shown to me, and I now I know and utterly believe that our spirit is always talking to us. It's showing us visions, it's giving us clues and energetic feelings about where we're headed, that it's not correct, that we need to choose another way. And a lot of times, we just put the good things off, we put it off. And discipline for those good things is it's so important to just stay disciplined in your good habits.
Yeah.
Because it's really easy to put those things off. And it's like I say my spirit showed to me this downward spiral because I was internally cussing at myself, telling myself I was fat, ridiculous, things like that, and, you know, what really worried about my life. And it was just like my spirit flashed this downward spiral in my brain.
Mm-hmm.
Like, hey, this is where you're going with these thoughts. And if you don't change it, that's where you're headed.
Mm-hmm.
And so I sat with this vision for a moment, and I thanked it, and I prayed, and I said, I'm going to start doing some new things. And so that was a turning point for me in my life, to start pouring into myself, working out, eating the right food, without excuses. Like, so, no excuses. I'm the only one who gets to make that choice.
Yep. So the internal nudging you talked about spiritually, with the scripture, and I'm glad I got it recorded because I didn't write it down, but that amazing line about love pouring from your belly, or mm-hmm. that obviously was really huge. You also mentioned this pull to do something you're passionate about. Was that kind of like a personal, you had the vision of the downward spiral, but the contrary of that would be an internal nudging personally to do things that satisfy you.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely. It was totally, it's time to start taking care of yourself.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter that you're a single mom. The only one holding you back is you. It's time. Start putting in the work and make it happen. And that was really like that slap in the face moment of, but two completely contrasting things, like, woe is me, or get to freaking work and start making this stuff happen. Only you get to do it.
Yeah, so it was a combination of doing something that satisfies you, but also just getting after it.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You know, Liz, I just wrote a post, I think it comes out, I don't know, in the next couple of weeks or so, but it's about the phrase that people say, my pants don't fit me anymore. Like the pants changed. Right? The pants didn't change size. You don't fit your pants anymore. And you said it that way. I heard you clearly say it that way. But that makes a huge difference in terms of responsibility. Who is responsible? Me or my
right,
pants?
Exactly.
And of course, it is personal responsibility that makes us get where we get in life.
Right. Exactly. I love that.
So that's awesome. So I think that gives me a lot to work on, how significance played a role in your journey. I think you had this two real, they're spiritual or, you know, energies that were speaking to you. One was more what we would consider more spiritual, the other more personal. Is that fair to say?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Was there a specific moment or situation? Were there any others besides the day at the door with the scripture? Well, I guess it was. It would be two. It would be the day in your closet.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, I've had more. I've definitely had more since then.
Do you want to share any others? Or?
Yeah, I can, definitely. So once I got started on my fitness journey, once that day in my closet happened, everything changed. I made three big choices. One was to do a fitness competition. And so that was my catalyst to start working out and eating really,
mm-hmm.
really healthy.
Mm-hmm.
Number two was, all right, it's time for you to get serious about, you want to be your own boss someday. So
mm-hmm.
what are you going to do? And I was always working on the side after I would put my son to sleep and doing research, market research on what works. And I would look into franchises. And then I also decided I wanted to have a job on the side. I don't know how. I didn't know how I was going to do it as a single mom, but I thought, I really enjoyed this yoga thing, and it was really helpful for my stress levels. I did a class, and I was completely different from before and after the class, and I thought, this is amazing.